This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held on the campus September 5, 1991. Dr. Jones' sermon, titled, What is That in Thine Hand, is based on scripture found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 8.
Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. But Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said further unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. In the previous chapter, Moses has been arguing with God. God had appeared to him in a burning bush and called him to go down to Egypt. He offered all sorts of excuses of why he should not go. And finally, God looked at him and said, Moses, what is that in thine hand? What is it? What do you have? A rod? Rough shepherd's rod? Nothing valuable about it save to the shepherd? Crooked one end to lift the sheep out of holes if they fell in? Strong rod to support the shepherd as he led the sheep? Not much. Just a rod. What is it you have? Not much, but something. This was the mark of his business as a shepherd. He's an old man now. He was just about my age, 80 years. And there he is, serving his father-in-law as a shepherd out in the wilderness. The man who had been rescued from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up in Pharaoh's palace with luxury all around him. And now, here he is, hiding out in the desert, a shepherd's rod in his hand. And God said, throw it down. Sometimes God's commands are not hard to do. Moses threw it down, and then he ran from his own rod, for it suddenly had become a serpent. Interesting, isn't it? Something that was intended to help and guide and succor the sheep has become something now fierce and deadly and poisonous. But God says, take it up again. Take it by the tail. I can see him now as he stretches out his hand as far as he can get it from his body to grab that serpent. And it's a rod in his hand again. He doesn't feel scales. He feels the roughness of the wood. And God said to him, now, when you go down into Egypt, you have proof that God has sent you. And if they won't believe that, put your hand into your bosom. And he put it in and brought it out, and it was like leprosy. Put it back again. Take it out again. And now it's like the rest of his flesh. God did not even need that rod. All God needed was the hand that held the rod. The rod became the symbol, but the power of God was on the man. Young people, you may not have much in your hand, but you do not need much if you have the power of God upon you and if what you have belongs to him. A shepherd's rod, But we are told that when he went down to Egypt, he took with him God's rod. Moses' rod, yes, but that on which God works a miracle becomes his. And anything that God touches with his glory and his power carries with it the anointing of God for good. And that rod, when it was lifted up, turned Nile waters into blood. It called the plagues upon Egypt, the flies and the murrain. Held up toward the sky, it brought death upon Egypt. It divided the Red Sea and carried the people of God safely through. God's rod, a shepherd's rod now used to shepherd God's people, to lead a nation. God's rod, Moses' rod, but now God's rod. Peter and Andrew, brothers, fishermen, are on the beach casting out their nets, and Jesus Christ walks by, and he sees nets in their hands, and he says, "Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets. Moses did not have to leave his rod. Sometimes what you have now in your hand, God can use. But sometimes that which you have in your hand, the very source of life and income and food, that thing God may ask you to leave. If a man does not leave family and friends and fortune for Christ's sake, he's not worthy of him. You have to turn your back on everything you love sometimes because God calls you to go where you cannot take them. And those whom you love can be a hindrance sometimes, and their very affection can be like a net that traps you and holds you from the will of God. And if God says leave, you better leave. They left their nets and followed him. But my friend, they took with them something those nets had taught them, to fish for men. And they had to know how to fish. They'd learn through dark hours of the night where the fish were. And they knew that to catch fish, you had to go where fish are. They knew the depths of the waters and the cool spots and the warm spots and where the currents ran and where the big fish hid and the small fish played. When you go out to serve the Lord, he can take what you know, what you have learned that maybe has no relation at all to what he wants you to do, and he says, leave it. But you can take with it lessons learned, and you can apply to the service of the Lord. God never drains a man of all his experience. God never calls you to turn away from all your background. God calls you to turn away from those things which keep you from doing his will. You don't catch men in the sea. You can't stand on the beach when men are in the cities and plowing the fields and marshaling armies and selling goods and building houses. You must go where the fish are. Let me tell you something. If you do the will of God and let go when God says leave, you will find yourself led into a place you may not know. And when you get there, you'll find the Spirit of God has been before you, and hearts have been prepared for your message. God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. I hope if you are called to preach, you answer that call. But God may call you to something else. But God calls you to catch men, to be fishers of men, to go out and explore with your nets the deep places of the sea, and cast your hooks where they can bring something back to God. And these men left their nets The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, met the Lord on the way to Damascus. What does he have in his hand? A death warrant for God's people. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he might bring bound to Jerusalem those who followed Christ. Hater of God, enemy of righteousness, proud Pharisee, brilliant man, alumnus of the most important and wisest Jewish teacher of his day. He knew Roman law. He knew Greek literature. He knew the Old Testament. He thought he knew God, but he didn't. And God spoke to him on that road in the only way that Paul could understand. God smote him to the dust, blinded his eyes to all the past, spoiled his pride, wrecked his ambition, and destroyed that warrant. We never hear of it again. But we pick up our New Testament, and on most of its pages, we find words written to bless men in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to lift him up whom he had despised as a false teacher. What a change happens when God takes out of your hand that which dishonors him. Some people have to be turned upside down, round about, and inside out before God can use them. And if ever there was a man that God had to shake up and smite down, it was the Apostle Paul. He lost his name. He lost his ambition. He lost his pride of place and his self-righteousness. But he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. I hope God doesn't have to smite you down to make you realize how all you have is nothing in comparison to his greatness, that all your righteousness is filthy rags, that all your ambition is selfish, prideful, and obscene. And the only thing that matters in this world is knowing him and serving him who gave himself for us. Our Lord stood one day and watched men cast their money into the treasury, gifts to the temple. And some practically had trumpets blown before them that men would see their ostentatious giving. And in the midst of all that show, there came a poor old widow, ashamed and embarrassed by her poverty, to drop her tiny coins in the treasury. What she gave? Mites. A coin so small it would not buy one sparrow in the market. So tiny it had no value at all. But it was all she had. And in her hand, she brought her all. All and nothing. But all because he saw it. And he saw the heart that bore it. And the generous hand that quietly gave it. In humility, ashamed she had no more. But in the sight of God, that's more than all the rich men put in. than all the treasuries of Rome, than all the pearls in eastern oceans. For it was a gift from the heart. You say, I don't have much. Well, that's all the Lord wants. He doesn't ask you for more than you have. And he'll never be satisfied with less than all. God judges our giving not by what we put in, by what we hold out. It's not how much you give that counts. It's how much you have left after you've given. An overflowing heart is always a generous heart. And those who love the Lord bring in their hands all they have and say, here, Lord, this is yours. Not much, but thank God his strength is made perfect in weakness. And all he asks is a willing heart, a yielded life, a surrendered talent. Not much, but everything. Nothing but all. In the house of a man who had been a leper, the Lord and the disciples with some friends are guests of a man whom Christ had healed from his leprosy. And a woman comes in. This is Mary, whose brother he'd raised from the dead. And she has in her hand the most priceless of treasures that she could have owned. A vessel of spikenard, an oriental essence that it would take a year's wages of an ordinary man to buy. A year of work, an income for a family, boiled down and compressed into the little thing in her hand. What a contrast to the widow. She had much, but this too was about all she had, her own. Her family had a house, and she was part of the family. And she had a brother. Oh, how dear he was. 4 days his body had rotted in a grave. And now he sits across the table. There's joy in her heart as she looks at him. Unmarked by the corruption of the tomb now, sparkling with life, rejoicing her heart. And what is this in her hand in comparison to the brother he gave back? And she anoints him with it all, and the smell fills all the house. He's been buried 4 days, Lord. He stinketh. But now, the smell of her offering to the Lord Jesus and the scent of that perfume has touched every nostril in the place. And the air is like the air of Eden, and the perfume of paradise is there. She gave him all. What's in your hand? Great? Small? Nothing? Everything? She gave it. And strangely enough, somebody among the disciples said, this is a wasteful thing. It could have been given to the poor. It's obviously Judas who's speaking, though the Bible doesn't tell us so. Someone who cares nothing about the poor. And I observe today that these people who preach a social gospel and talk the most about the poor do the least for the poor. It's wasted. It could have been sold. My friend, what you sell on this earth, unless you give the money received to him, has no value in eternity. But that which you waste on Jesus, God will gather in and garner up and fill your chest in heaven with what you have invested on the Lord Jesus. No gifts too big for him. No incenses too precious. No ointment be withheld. He left alabaster palaces and heavenly courts and gave himself. Blood poured out. And what is the royal blood of the divine Son of God? The most precious thing in all the world. Taken before the Father as an evidence that sins are forgiven and iniquities covered. And in comparison to what he did for us, not everything we can give is anything. And our best seems unworthy in our eyes when we look on him. Our Lord is on a hillside. He's been preaching for hours, and the sun's about to go down. And the disciples say, night's coming on. This multitude, we'd better send them into the villages to buy bread. He said, why don't you feed them? Suppose you meet a sinner by the way. Can you give him the bread of life? Or do you send him somewhere else for it? They said, all we have here is a little boy's lunch. Son, what have you had? Few loaves and fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. He may have caught the fish, but some kind mother had made the bread and cooked the fish for him and given it to him. It was his because it was given to him. And the Lord takes it. Wasn't that a poor lunch for the thousands gathered there? What are these among so many? Yeah, what are they? They're enough because he gave them to Jesus. You give your life in social service, you won't reach many people. But you give your life to Jesus, and he'll bless it and break it. And it'll go far enough to reach a multitude. Little boy, I'm sure he never forgot that kind, tender hand that broke that bread. What he had been given to him. And he passed it on. But he passed it on through the hands of the Savior who blessed it and broke it. And what we give to him from these hands of ours, we've all received from his bounty. Our life, we did not choose it. It's a gift. The air we breathe, the privilege of learning, of studying God's word, of being in a place like this. All that we have comes from the bounty of the Son of God. And we give him but his own, whatever we give him. And he doesn't despise it, he takes it. There's a Roman procurator appointed to the government of the East. And Jesus Christ stands before him on trial, the King of Glory, before a minor Roman official. What mockery! The Lord Creator of all things, who made this man to live, who saw him appointed to this place in the purpose and counsels of eternity. What's in your hand, Pilate? The power of Rome is in my hand. I can give life, or I can give death. The power of justice and of righteous government is in my hands. It's there. And what did he do with it? He twisted and tore and abused that power and allowed Jesus Christ to go to a cross. There was too much at stake for him. He feared these Jews who hated Rome, who disliked him, who looked for some excuse to have him removed, and his little petty power and his tiny dominion were worth more to him than to free a man whom he knew was guiltless, framed and lied about. In your hand there is power, and you spoil it and abuse it, and so may you, with what God's given you. You may mock God and destroy souls and wreck lives and lead men astray because it seems profitable to you to do it. In Zechariah, the 13th chapter and the 6th verse, we hear one say, "Whence are those wounds in thy hands? They were received in the house of my friends, the wounded hand. He bears in his hands wounds. And when we see him, we'll see what our salvation cost him. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And because those hands bear those wounds, he holds us secure and promises that no man shall pluck us out of his hand." There are several kinds of people in this place tonight. They're people who desire to do the will of God. But there's something so important you won't give it up. There are some people here who think you can use what you have for good, for the Lord, but you want to use it in your way, and God wants you to let go of it. There are some here who've held on to things that God said, "Those things don't please me." And yet his hand holds you up, and you are secure in his hand. And there may be some who are outside those hands, who've never sought his salvation and known the joy of being held by him. As Christians pray now, I want to ask you something. Does God have everything you have? Nothing held back. Yielded to his will in every matter. In your life plans. In the one you love. In your will, in your dreams, in your ambitions, in every point, is Christ the King, or are you on the throne? Unless He has all, He doesn't want what He has. Because the thing you don't want to give is the important thing in your life. And if He has that, everything else will follow. Can you say honestly, I've given the Lord everything. What He wants is what I want. And anything He says to me, leave it. I smile through my tears and say, yes, Lord, here it is. Can you say that? If you can, hold up your hand. God bless you. I tried to make myself very clear in that matter, to give you no loophole, no little corner of your life that doesn't belong to Him. Who here will say, Dr. Bob, I couldn't say that, and I was honest not to. But as God gives me grace, I will do that. I love the Lord Jesus. I know He loves me, and He gave Himself for me. I want Him to have all I have tonight, and I won't take it back again. If you'll say that, will you stand quietly where you are? Just stand to your feet. I don't want to make this easy for you, because it's not easy to give things up that we love. Just remain standing. Who else? Who else? That's right, stand up. So many said, I've given all, but so many didn't say it, and so many are hesitating now to say it. Who else? Lord Jesus, if I have You, I have everything. And no good thing will You withhold from me. And I'm holding on to something tawdry and worthless that will mock me in heaven because it kept me from the treasure You have there. Somebody else? God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, all we have comes from Thee, and we are Thine. Our hearts beat at Thy hand. The blessings are poured out upon us day by day. But we pray Thee that we shall be so surrendered that can we know that special blessing that the Father gives to the child and the loved one extends to the beloved. How little we have, how great Thou art. But we thank Thee that all we have we can give to Thee, and Thou canst multiply and use, and when we are nothing, we can become Thy servants, greatly blessed. Send us forth confident in Thee, our hearts full of love for Thee, and our feet in the path of Thy purpose. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and been blessed by today's message on the Chancellor's Program. The late Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. delivered this sermon, What is That in Thine Hand? September 5th, 1991. You can review this message online at WMUU.com or for a cassette copy, send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.